Acts chapter 16 is where we are. Let's all stand together for just a moment as we honor and respect the reading of God's word. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse 11, Paul has just received what often is referred to as the Macedonian vision, where he sees the vision of the Macedonian calling to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And in verse 11, the Bible says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. We'll stop reading right there. Father, we come to you tonight, once again, just thanking you for the privilege we have to call you our God. And Lord, realizing that we're nothing without you. Lord, all our righteousness is truly, Lord, as filthy rags. And Lord, tonight, as you sit upon your throne in heaven, Lord, we pray and desire that everything that goes on here would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we thank you for the good song service. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the truths, the wonderful truths, Lord, of the fact that, Lord, that Jesus Christ is not, Lord, his body is not laying somewhere in a grave, Lord, covered over with dirt, but, Lord, instead he's seated at your right hand tonight waiting for you to, Lord, for you to command to go get your bride. And we thank you tonight that we serve a risen Savior. And Lord, as we come to that time here in just the next few days where, Lord, where we take time to stop and to recognize that, Lord, the reason that we come to church on Sunday is every Sunday is to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And Father, I pray that as we meet here tonight, that Lord, that you'll just move in and out, up and down between these aisles. And that God, that you'll speak to us as only you can. And Lord, we're going to say thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You ever done something good, and then after you did it, instead of it being perceived as being good, it was perceived as bad? How'd you handle that? How'd you handle when you were trying to do something good, and then someone turned it around and made it into something, or made it to look like it was a bad thing? Sometimes things happen like that. Sometimes we do things and we do them in anticipation that folks are someone, it might be a blessing or a help to someone, but instead it gets turned around or it gets there's an incorrect perception as to the motive as to why something was done, and then as a result of that, sometimes people they think that we are trying to one-up them or we're trying to take advantage of them, when all along we're just trying to be a blessing, trying to be a help. When you come to in Acts chapter 16, you see here as Paul, as he's continuing on this missionary journey, we see that as he's received what, as I said earlier, is often is referred to as the Macedonian vision. He's as the call to come into Macedonia, and we see as he follows the leadership of the Lord, he makes his way there, and as he comes into Macedonia, as is the typical ministry of the Apostle Paul, the moment that he gets somewhere, he automatically begins to look for somewhere to begin to do the work of the ministry, to do the very thing that God had called him to do. And when he begins, you would think that as people would watch and witness what's happening in the midst of this ministry, you would think that there would be people that would say, man, this is incredible. Man, this is wonderful. I can't believe the things that we're seeing and what's happening. But yet it's amazing how people will view things oftentimes, especially if it affects their pocketbook. Or if it affects their standard of living or their comfort zone. That's exactly what takes place in Acts chapter 16 as Paul comes into Philippi. As he comes to Philippi, you begin to see that there are some things that are already in place, some things that are already taking place that I believe are kind of prerequisite or preparers for great things to happen, for God to do a great work. And in the midst of this, you see as Paul is in the midst of this, yet God is going to have to shake this city. God's going to have to shake this. He's going to have to shake the very foundations of a prison. God's going to have to do some great things in order for some people to come to terms with the fact that God was at work in their town. Notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 16, notice what's taking place. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Stop right there. We see first off, as Paul comes into Philippi, notice it says that on the Sabbath day. Now you and I understand that here in the age in which we live, in this dispensation, what we would refer to as the church age, as the age of grace, but some would say grace has always been. But in this day and age in which we have the local New Testament church, at this time the Bible says that it was on the Sabbath when they were coming together. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week, because we're recognizing the day that the Lord was resurrected from the dead. And so as the early church met on the first day of the week, but this was a Sabbath, and we notice and we recognize here it was a Sabbath for the purpose of prayer. These people were meeting on the Sabbath for the purpose to pray. Throughout history, every time that there has been a great move of the Holy Spirit of God, somewhere in the midst of that movement, somewhere at the very foundations of that movement of God showing up and God taking over and doing incredible things, there was a group of people that were meeting for the purpose of prayer. And any time that there is the absence of prayer, I guarantee you there will be the absence of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And as these people were praying and they were anticipating that God was going to do something, and as they were coming and praying, seeking the Lord, God sends the Apostle Paul and his entourage there. We see that Silas here in just a little while is going to be with him as he finds himself before the magistrate. But here we find that there was the Sabbath of prayer. There was a day and a time when they were coming together to pray. It's Wednesday night. This in many churches, it's titled all different types of ways today, but Wednesday, the midweek service, for the most part, is oftentimes is the service that's referred to as the midweek prayer service, where a special time is given to pray for our missionaries, to pray for our community, to pray for the lost, and to pray for the sick and the hurting, to pray for people that's in the church and people that are out of the church, a special season of prayer. And then oftentimes maybe there's a time of Bible study. But you know what I find? That in many of our churches, and I know it's Wednesday night of revival, and this is the last night of our service, but you know what I find? If there's a Cinderella service in the church week, if there's a week, a service in the week that's not much thought of, and not much is thought about, if we miss it, it's the prayer service. You know why that is? Because we've got the wrong attitude about what prayer is all about. The prayer is the opportunity for us to get a hold of the ear of God. How many times did David say in the Psalms, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. Incline thine ear." How many times does he say, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry unto thee with my voice, and answer me"? How many times do we see as the psalmist cries out, wanting to know that he had the very ear of God? Do you and I come to pray that way? Do you and I seek God with that way? Or do we just lift up our voices and we pray through our rhythmic prayers of saying all the things and the words that we say, the way we've heard prayers to be lifted up and the way we hear prayers made, and that's what we say, and maybe we use words that we're trying to impress God? Is that how we pray? Or do we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? How do we pray? We see in Acts chapter 16 there was a Sabbath of prayer. These ladies were coming, meeting next to a riverside for the purpose of prayer. Notice what happens. Notice what happens. There was a woman there by the name of Lydia. The Bible says she was a seller of purple and of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, who heard us. And the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. It was Paul's regular practice when the moment, the opportunity came, that when he had the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, the moment he had that opportunity, he would preach and he would teach. And the Bible says that here in verse 14, that Lydia, as she heard them, the Bible says her heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she attended, she gave herself to the Lord. She didn't push it off. She didn't say, I'll take care of this later. This is something, I've got some other things I want to do right now. She attended to it. In other words, she took care of it right now. I am concerned, preacher. I'm desperately concerned. I'm concerned that we've got people sitting on our church pews. And I'm not one of these evangelists that rides around the country trying to preach deacons into doubting their salvation, and trustees to go home without any assurance, and making people lie in bed at night and stay awake and wondering and worrying. But I'm convinced of this fact, that we've got people that are sitting here that you do know that if you die, you're going to burst hell wide open, and you just keep pushing off, not attending to those things. And as a result of that, you presume upon the good graces and the mercy of God that he's going to give you another opportunity. You know not what tomorrow may bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Therefore, you and I must attend to the things of the Lord today. For today is the day of salvation. You see, here we find that Lydia, we not only see the Sabbath of prayer, but would you see the salvation of Lydia? The Bible says that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us, and so Paul and those that were with him, they abode there for a time at Lydia's house. And notice, if you would please, verse 16. As in it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. We see not only the Sabbath of prayer and the salvation of Lydia, but would you see the spirit of divination? Notice when the spirit of divination showed up, when God started working, people were praying, people were getting saved, and now all of a sudden, the Bible says that here was this woman with a spirit of divination that begins to walk behind them, crying out concerning Paul and those that were with him, beginning to cry out, saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. We not only see a Sabbath of prayer and the salvation of Lydia, but notice, if you would please, the spirit of divination. As I said the other day when preaching on Job, anytime God's trying to do anything, Satan's going to try and get a foot in the door of the bed just as soon as he can. And the Bible says here that it was a spirit of divination. This woman was possessed by a demonic spirit. Possessed by a demonic spirit. You know what our problem is today in our civilized America? In our civilized America, we kind of just gloss over passages like this. We gloss over the idea of someone being possessed with a demonic spirit. I'm going to tell you right now, we have young people that come to our camp from all different walks of life. We have young people that their parents drive them in and drop them off, and the only church they're going to get for a whole year is that week that they spend at Camp Hosanna. We've got young people that attend church on a regular basis that come with their church youth groups. We've got young people that come that would be part of maybe of a van route or a bus route, and they bring them to the camp. Churches just like this that come from all around this area, bringing young people to camp. And I'm going to tell you right now, I believe with all my heart that we have had some young people that have come to our camp, and I'm telling you, I believe this, that were possessed demonically. That were possessed demonically. I had gone one evening. I had gone up to the house to shower and to get ready for the evening service. When I came back down, as I pulled up on the golf cart, I heard this screaming, just this uncontrollable screaming coming out of the office. As I walked inside the door of the office, there was a young lady, a teenage girl, sitting on the floor, kicking violently and screaming and cursing at everyone inside the room. And everybody was there. They didn't know what to do. They said she was fine. And then all of a sudden, she just went bonkers. And she went crazy. And she was screaming and literally growling at people and kicking and fighting. And they didn't know what to do. And so I just kind of walked into the room. I wasn't trying to be a hero or anything. I just reflex. I walked over. I grabbed her by both arms. I picked her up. I sat her down in the chair. And I looked her in the face. I said, "Don't move. You can't tell me what to do." That's what she said. I said, "Here I can." I said, "Because this place has been dedicated for the purpose of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And I don't know who you are, but," I said, "but Jesus Christ has control of this place." And I'm not sensationalizing this story one bit. I've got witnesses that were standing there in that office. All of a sudden, that girl, her face was all tensed up, her face relaxed. And she began to cry. And I sat down in front of her. And I said, "Let's pray." And we began to pray over that little girl, over her in Jesus' name. And she told us, she said, "I don't know what happens." She said, "I don't know what happens." She said, "All of a sudden," she said, "I just have those fits. They've tested me and all these different things, and they don't know what was wrong. I believe I was looking into the face of a young girl that was demon-possessed." Christian Guzman, several years ago, was over here. Where am I at? Over here. In some apartment complexes, knocking on doors. He came up to a door. He knocked on the door. He could hear someone screaming on the inside. When he opened up the door, a mother was standing there. And she said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I'm a preacher," and that's all he had to say. She said, "I need your help." He said, "I don't know what's wrong with my daughter. She's screaming uncontrollably, and she won't calm down. She won't settle down." And she said, "Can you talk to her?" And Christian said, "I stepped in that house," and he said, "it was like stepping inside of an oven." He said, "I walked inside that house," and he said, "this young teenage girl, beautiful young girl, was sitting on a sofa, and she was screaming uncontrollably, and she was talking in this gargling voice. And as he sat down in front of her and he began to talk to her, she was lashing out at him and saying things and screaming and just screaming at the top of her lungs, ear-piercing screaming. And Christian said, "I just began to pray," and then all of a sudden she fell over on the sofa. In just a few moments, she sat up. And he called her by her name. I don't remember the young girl's name. He called her by name. And when he called her by name, she began to speak to him in her sweet little 16-year-old voice. And they began to have a conversation. And she began to tell Christian how that she and some of her friends had been dabbling in some things, and how that they had been praying and doing some things and messing with Satanism and witchcraft and some other things. And as she was talking to them, she was talking to Christian, all of a sudden her eyes got real big. And she was looking over Christian's head. He said, "What is it?" She said, "They're back. And they're standing behind you." A Christian called me when he got home. He was telling me the story. I said, "Dude, if a cat had brushed up against your leg or something, there would have been a new door in that apartment, I guarantee you right now." He said, she looked at him and said, "They're standing behind you." He said, "Let's pray." And he began to pray in Jesus' name. He began to pray Jesus' power upon that place. And began to pray that God would empty that place. He said after they got through praying, he noticed that it wasn't hot in there anymore. It was cool. He began to witness to that young lady and led her to the Lord right there that night. And for a period of time, when he was pastoring the Spanish ministry down in Rock Hill, she came to that church for a period of time. Demonism is real, folks. I believe that when I've preached in prisons and I've been in maximum security prisons, I believe that the reason that we have some of the crime and things that we have, these things that are going on, I believe it's because of demonic possession. Oh, but we're so civilized and we just can't think of that. But Brother Bob, you've been down to South America. You talk to missionaries that's been in remote parts of the world, and they'll tell you the stories of how that the demon possessed, how that they run naked through the streets. Do you remember the demoniac in the tombs? After he got saved, what's the next thing that the Bible says? He was clothed and in his right mind. Look at our society and look at our world, how people today piercing our bodies and tatting up. And all these different things that's going on in our society, and then the nakedness of our day and the world in which we live. This woman was walking behind them crying, "These men, they come and they preach to us. They're preaching us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, and Paul became grieved in his heart. He'd had all he could handle. And so notice what happens. The Bible says that Paul turns and he rebukes the woman. I misspoke. He did not rebuke the woman. He rebuked the spirit. Watch this now. The Bible says in verse 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now watch what happens. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Notice not only the Sabbath of prayer and the salvation of Lydia and the spirit of divination, but would you notice they were stripped of their freedom? You would think that people would say, "Wow, here was this woman. She had these powers, she had this ability. These men that controlled her, they used her as like a fortune teller. And here they see that people aren't going to come to them and seeking their fortune, seeking their future. And now as a result of that, they see that their pocketbook's been affected. Their pocketbook's been affected, and now they're upset. You would think that people would stand up and say, "But they've done a good thing. Man, there's no reason to drag them before the magistrate." But I like what it says. When they brought them before the magistrate, notice it says, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Preacher, I wonder, could we ever get to the place? Could we ever get to the place where the ministry of Bible Baptist Church and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God was so real and so evident in this place that it began to trouble the city of Fort Mill? that people would say that there's something going on up there at that church. There's something different, and not different in a quirky way, not different in a weird way, but in a different, something different that was real, that was drawing people to the Lord. The Bible says these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teaching things, being Romans, that we shouldn't be learning, we shouldn't be having a part in. And here's Paul and Silas being dragged before the magistrate. They've done a good thing. You would think people would be excited about it, but instead now they're being accused for their teaching and for their preaching. There's going to be times when you and I, when we follow the leadership of the Lord, and even when we're acting in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, there are going to be those that see and hear what we do, and they're going to perceive, although it's a good thing, they're going to perceive it to be a bad thing, because maybe it's going to affect their pocketbook, or maybe it's going to affect their standard of living, or maybe it's going to affect their life in some way, and so therefore they're not going to be happy about it. I can tell you stories of couples that, amazing, of couples that the wife was coming to church serving the Lord, and she was praying, asking prayer for their husband to get saved. And then one day her husband comes to church, and one day her husband gets saved. And I mean, he gets saved. He gets real saved. And he starts changing things. He starts changing things at home. He starts changing things in his life. And he's reading his Bible, and now he's not just coming on Sunday morning, he's coming back Sunday night and coming back for prayer service on Wednesday night. And then he's coming when there's special men's meetings, and then he's coming when there's other opportunities. And suddenly, now this isn't what she wanted. Suddenly, this isn't what she wanted. She wanted her husband to be saved, but she didn't want her husband to be on fire for God. And do you know that I have known women, literally, I have known couples that have split up. Having at one time prayed that their spouse would get saved, their spouse gets saved, and then they leave them because they get on fire for God. You would think that they would be like, wow, God answered my prayer. You would think they would be excited about that, but you know what happened? It affected somebody's comfort zone. It affected somebody's habits and their hobbies, and it went against their grain. Here was Paul and Silas before the magistrate. You'd think someone would say, these men have come, and they were praying, and Lydia, the seller of purple, she's a changed woman. She's a different lady. It's obvious. And here this woman, she was crying out all these days until finally they cast the demon out of her. These men have done a good thing. They've not just troubled the city. These men are preaching something we need to listen to. But instead, watch this. Watch this in chapter 16 and verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. We see the Sabbath of prayer and the salvation of Lydia. We see the spirit of divination, and they were stripped of their freedom. Now notice, if you would please, sitting in prison. They've been wrongly accused. And in the wrong accusation, they commanded that they might be beaten. You're familiar with the passage. They're beaten. They're treated as common criminals, men that would have broken the law. They were treated like robbers and thieves. They were treated like murderers, and they were treated as wicked men. And they were taken, and the Bible says that they were beaten, and then after they were beaten, they were cast into prison. And when they were cast into prison, they were committed unto the jailer. And having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Here's Paul and Silas. All they did is follow the leadership of the Lord. They follow the leadership of the Lord, and they go to exactly where the Lord tells them to. They find a group of people that are praying. They preach, somebody gets saved. They go and they spend some time with Lydia's house. They're headed to another prayer meeting. Now they're being followed by a demon-possessed woman. They grow tired of it. They cast a demon out of the woman. Next thing you know, they're dragged before the magistrate. They're wrongly accused. They're mocked, and now they're beaten. And now they find themselves thrown into prison, not just a prison, into the inner prison. They're put with the worst of the worst, the baddest of the bad, the meanest of the mean. They're put so there's no way that if they got outside that jail cell, they're not going to get outside of the ultimate prison cell. Not looking like a good day for having done something good. How would you and I handle that? How would you and I respond? Well, we'd throw our hands up in the air and say, what's the use? Good night. We were preaching down in Lystra and got dragged out of the city and stoned. Now we get clear direction from the Lord to come to Macedonia. We get to Philippi. We preach and things are looking good. And now we've been beaten. Our backs are torn open. And now we're chained to a wall and we're sitting in prison. What's the use? Think I'm just going to go along with the flow and think I'm just going to do what I got to do to get by and just kind of stay out of the sight of everybody that might want to do some type of hurt or harm to me. Say, oh, no, I'd never say that. Really? Well, tell me, in your community, and what I mean by community, I'm talking about in your world, those people you rub elbows with, your preacher's never going to meet. Those people that you rub elbows with 8, 10, 12 hours a day, 5, 6 days a week, those people that you're regularly connected to, tell me. How vocal are you? How evident is your faith? Oh, I'm not talking about being Pharisaical. I'm not talking about being overzealous. But do the people you work with, do they know that tonight you're at church? Do the guys that you rub elbows with, the guys that you hang out with at school, do they know you're at church tonight? Do the people that you associate with, the people you work with, do they know that you are a Christian? You see, we may not say the type of thing, say, what's the use? Why try? Why bother? We may never verbalize or vocalize, but the reality is oftentimes our actions. Oh, I know. It's not been that long ago since I was in the secular. I remember. I know there's people that you work with that they don't give a rip that you're at church tonight. I know there are people that you work with that they scoff at you and they mock at you and they call you names. I've been called Billy the Baptist. I've been called Billy the Bible Thumper. I've been called all kinds of names. I've been mocked and I've been scoffed at. I had guys the first day I worked when I transferred from Memphis to Charlotte, I had a guy come up and tell me the first day that I was there that they had been down there discussing how long it was going to take them by just seeing me from afar, how long it was going to take them to get me so mad that I would cuss them all out just so that they could be justified in their lifestyles. I know there's people like that that you work with. They say things and they don't care that it bothers you that they take the Lord's name in vain. They drop words and they don't care how you feel about it. And they're not concerned about it. But the problem is when you and I recluse back into our corner, into our hole, and we lose our voice or we don't have a voice. Here's Paul and Silas sitting in prison. And as they're sitting there in prison, their backs are torn open. They've been beaten, wrongly accused. But verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. The Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang praises. Here they are, they're sitting in prison. They're chained to the wall. They're not waving their fist in the face of the prison guard. They're not saying, you got the wrong guy.
I shouldn't be in here. They're not angry at God. God, what did you send us here for so that we could go through this? They're not doing that, but instead it says at midnight that they prayed and sang praises unto God. But we can learn from this. We can learn that there are times that when we find ourselves being wrongly accused or being mocked or scoffed at, rather than trying to hold a position or to prove a point, maybe it's just time for us to pull away and get alone and talk to the Lord. Maybe it's time to just pull back and just ask God to put a song in our heart. Several years ago, I was preaching in Texas. We had gotten there late on Saturday night, and Sunday morning, Diana woke up. We got up, and we were getting ready, and I had been up for a couple hours and was mostly dressed for the day, and my wife said, we didn't stop and pick up anything for breakfast. Need you to run down to the grocery store. And there was a grocery store about 3 or 4 miles down the road from where we were at. So I jumped in the truck and I headed down there. While I was headed down there, some music was playing in the truck. I was just singing along with it just as I was riding down to the grocery store. I pulled up in front of the grocery store. I jumped out, and as I got out, I was still singing the song I was singing inside the truck. Came walking inside the grocery store. As I was walking in the grocery store, I was still singing the same song I was singing when I was in the truck. Went walking through the grocery store. KBN went cutting back through there. Didn't pay attention to anybody. Went cutting back through there. Went back to the back of the grocery store. Grabbed a gallon of milk. Walked over to the cold cereal aisle. Grabbed some cold cereal. You know, I'm getting the breakfast for champions for your kids, right? And so getting the cold cereal. Went over to the Pop-Tarts and grabbed some Pop-Tarts. And I came walking. I'm still singing. I'm just in my own little world. I came sliding up to the aisle. And I dropped everything there on the belt. And there's a lady standing there. And she's looking at me. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is you a preacher? I said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. How'd you know? She said, She said, I heard you when you came in that door. She said, I heard you singing. She said, I was over here going, I bet that there's a preacher. And she said, I was listening. I could hear y'all back through the store. She said, I could hear you going back through there. She said, I was listening. I thought, that there's a preacher. I could hear him singing. He just got the glory of the Lord. And he said, now that you got up and you're close to him, she said, oh, man, I can see the glory of the Lord just shining all over you. I said, man, that's a bad sunburn. Amen. Listen, the world needs to hear that we've got a song. And sometimes that song needs to be heard when we don't feel like singing. The world needs to hear us praising the Lord when we don't sometimes feel like praising. Psalmist said, I will praise thee. I will show forth thy marvelous works. That phrase show forth means I'll tally up. I'm going to keep a tally of all the things that you've been doing in my life. We see they were sitting in prison, but notice as they begin to pray and sing praises, it says that all the prisoners heard them as they were singing, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken immediately. All the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, and drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. We see not only the Sabbath of prayer and the salvation of Lydia, the spirit of divination is stripped of their freedom, sitting in prison, but now we see the shaking of the prison. The Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. Didn't say that God shook the walls of the prison. It said he shook the foundations of that prison. Oh, would to God that we could get a hold of God and see God shake the very foundation of the world around us. Begin to shake up our country. Rather than it taking a national tragedy like we saw in 2001, rather than seeing what we've seen in the last 24 hours as has taken place over in Europe, in Belgium,
rather than seeing these mass acts of murder, and suddenly that drives people to church, as we saw in 2001, when suddenly there was this resurgence of God in country, this resurgence that God, we could see that as a result of God's people praying, God's people praising Him, and such movement of God that literally it shook the foundations of the place in which we are. God would get a hold of our country, and as we watch as the fabric of our nation from which we've been woven begins to slowly unravel right before our very eyes. It sickens me to think that these young people don't get to grow up in the America that I grew up in, and the America that I grew up in is not the America that some of you grew up in. It sickens me to think and see the direction that our nation is going, but oh, that God's people might so move the heart of God that he would shake the foundations of this land. Prison guard is awakened from his sleep. He supposes that the prisoners have fled. Fearing the magistrate more than he feared God, he pulls out his sword, going to take his own life rather than have to hazard all that would come to him for allowing the prisoners to escape. But Paul called to him and said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." It says he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they preached to the jailer, and they preached to all that was in his household, and that night they called upon the God for salvation, and that night they were baptized, and then that night they began to wash and to begin to minister to the needs of Paul and Silas, to their torn open backs. We see not only the Sabbath of prayer and the salvation of Lydia, the spirit of divination and the stripped of their freedom, the sitting in prison and the shaking of the prison, but we see the salvation of the prison guard. God may be allowing you and me to go through some difficulties and to face some things, to put us in a place where maybe even in some circumstances we're wrongly accused, maligned and mocked, and maybe even in some situations possibly physically mistreated. But all for the purpose to put us in the place that there's one person there that's watching and listening to see how that you and I handle it. That God uses that to bring that person to a place of saving faith. How do you handle being wrongly accused, scoffed or mocked at, made fun of and called names? Because I guarantee you there are some people that's watching and listening to. And here's what they're saying. I'm looking to see if this thing they call faith, this thing they call Christianity, I'm looking to see if it's really real. And regretfully, oftentimes, we miss the opportunity, or we handle it incorrectly, or to fail to see what God is doing in our lives. And as a result of that, we miss opportunities to have an impact far beyond what any of us could ever see or imagine. There's possibly coming a day when your preacher and other men that stand in this pulpit, and myself, where we stand and we preach against certain things, there's very possibly coming a day, in possibly the very near future, that it's going to be labeled as hate crime or hate speech. And when we preach, "Thus saith the Lord," that we ourselves may be wrongly accused, mocked, and thrown in prison for preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." The question is, when that happens, how
are we going to respond? How do you respond to opposition? Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for your leadership, for your direction. And Lord, it's so good that when we find ourselves somewhere that, Lord, we just sense the presence and the power of the Lord, and we see people saved and lives changed, and man, just everything's going well. There's no opposition. But then, Lord, there's times where we come in contact with that opposition. We face those hardships. We face those struggles. Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we don't handle it. Sometimes we don't handle it well. As a result of that, sometimes, Lord, we leave walking in the Spirit and get into the flesh. But we grow angry. We lash out, failing oftentimes to see what it is that you're trying to teach us, or even how that you're trying to use us, far beyond what we can see. I'm sure Paul and Silas never envisioned themselves being in a Philippian jail. But that night, as they chose to pray and to sing, you shook the foundations of that prison. And that prison guard that was there, and seeing all that he had seen and hearing all that he had heard, his heart was broken, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Father, use us for your glory. Give us strength to handle opposition. Give us strength to go through the difficult times. Help us, Lord, to look for those opportunities when it's not convenient to pray or to praise you. Help us to look for those opportunities. Lord, tonight as we come to this last night of the series of meetings, Father, I pray for that person that's sitting here tonight that's saying, "I've not been handling opposition well. I've not been responding correctly." And the reality is that on my job, I've not been very vocal. I've just been going along with the flow, yucking it up with the guys in the office or in the warehouse, hanging out with the guys in the hallway, hearing the words and the things that are being talked about, the jokes that are being told, and the conversation as it's being discussed, and not being bothered by any of it. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness, the courage, Lord, to walk away or to take a stand when given that opportunity. Father, use us. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of times like these. May we respond as Paul and Silas when opposition comes, that rather than lashing out, that we might pray and sing praises. Have your way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Bob.